You turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, page 951 in your Red Pew Bibles. We'll jump into that in a little bit. On the first day of creation, God created the dog. And he told the dog, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit on your porch, on that porch there, and I want you to bark as people come in, as people walk by. And for that, I'm going to give you 20 years of life on the earth. And the dog said, 20 years? That's a lot of barking. How about I give you back 10? Just let me have 10 years. And God said, well, that's fine. And then on the second day of creation, God created the monkey. All right, got rid of this. God created, you might need to just boost, maybe not, but just keep an eye on it. Second day of creation, God created the monkey. He told the monkey, listen, I want you to entertain people. I want you to do tricks. I want you to make people laugh. And for that, I'm going to give you 20 years of life on the earth. And the monkey said, 20 years of just entertaining people? I don't think I can do that. How about I give you back 10 like the dog did, and just I'll be satisfied with 10. God said, oh, that's fine. Okay. On the third day of creation, God created the cow, and he told the cow, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out in the field with a farmer, work in the hot sun, and I want you to give calves, I want you to give milk, and I'm going to give you 60 years on this earth. And the cow was like, 60 years of working in the hot sun? How about I give you back 40? I'd be content with just doing it with 20. God said, well, that's fine. And on the fourth day, God created man, and he told the man, listen, I want you to eat, sleep, play, marry, just enjoy life, and for that, I'm going to give you 20 years. And the man looked at God and said, man, just 20 years? How about I take the 40 from the cow? Can you give me the 40 from the cow, the 10 from the monkey, and the 10 from the dog, and I'd be content with that? And God said, sure, whatever you want. And so that's why for the first 20 years of our life, we eat, sleep, play, and have fun. For the next 40, we work like crazy and we sweat to provide for our family. And then we have 10 years where we entertain the grandchildren and make them laugh. And the last 10 years, we sit on our porch and bark at whoever goes by. Thankfully, God's purpose for us is a whole lot better and deeper than that. We started this series last week called What's Holding Us Up? Or what is the purpose and meaning for us, not just as individuals, but as a church? What is our purpose? And the reason why I mentioned that is because of sometime very soon here, we were to get our fourth pillar. I was told it was 2 weeks ago. And so I thought, man, this would be a great time to start a series on the four pillars of Beaver Dam, you know, to go through that again. But, and then we take advantage of this opportunity. So the best thing that I can tell you, the latest word is it's going to happen this week. But I've heard that before, right? So but we've only got a couple more weeks here. Then the sermon series doesn't make any sense. But anyhow, last week we found the first pillar as we looked in Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus was asked a question, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And we concluded from that the most important purpose that we should be about, the greatest thing that we should be about is loving God. And we talked about worship, where Jesus said we worship in spirit and in truth. And so the first pillar of Beaver Dam, the number one thing that's holding us up and what we should be about is authentic worship. But then Jesus continued right after this in Matthew chapter 22, and he told this guy who asked the question, the second law is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so our second pillar, the second thing that's holding us up is loving others. Now we think about how Jesus modeled this, how he He didn't only just care for his disciples and his family, but he went beyond that to foreigners, the Samaritans and the Romans, who the Jewish people just couldn't stand. Jesus touches people who are demon-possessed and lepers, and he would talk with prostitutes. He would bless children that were considered a nuisance back in the day. He even engaged with his enemies, the religious leaders who were often antagonistic towards him. He would have discussions with them. Jesus welcomed all. Jesus blessed all. Jesus loved all. And if you think about it, if you stop and think about it, and you look at the life of Jesus, love was really the message of Jesus. Love was the message of Jesus. And on that last night, when he was alive, as he gave this final message to his disciples, he told them this in John chapter 13. He said this, a new command I give you, a new rule I give you, right? Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, it's interesting that Jesus said, that is how the rest of the world is going to know that you're my disciples, is by loving each other. He didn't say, oh, you're going to know my disciples by the big churches that you build. He didn't say that. He didn't say, oh, people are going to know you are my disciples by the stands that you take on political and social issues. That's how people are going to know that you're a Christian, that you're a follower of Jesus. He didn't say that. He said it's not going to be the clothes that you wear or a cross that you wear or what you post on Facebook is going to tell everyone that you're a follower of Jesus. No, what does he say? Love one another. This is incredible. It's so obvious, but it's what Jesus said. That's how people are going to know. So guess what Jesus' disciples did? They loved one another, right? We read in the book of Acts that after Jesus' resurrection, after his ascension up into heaven, the disciples start preaching about Jesus. People are getting saved. People are starting to follow Jesus. And we look what happened, and Luke records this in the book of Acts. And Jason, go ahead, put this on the screen. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says this. These people who were coming to Jesus devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's a whole lot of loving one another going on in that passage of Scripture. Can you imagine being a part of this community? People are happy. People are helping out one another. They're joyful. They're eating together, fellowshipping together, sharing lawnmowers, okay? Just whatever you need. Their needs were met. They weren't worried about things. They're feeling the presence of God. Nobody felt alone. They were loving one another, a part of a community. The evidence of loving others is community. It's community. This is the second thing that is holding us up. The second pillar that we should be about as people here at Beaver Dam is about building community. Now, this is a challenge to us. This is a challenge because our nature is not one of community. Our nature is more self-preservation and security. Okay, that's just kind of in our DNA sort of thing. We want to have enough for ourselves, and we want to protect ourselves and people like us. And our world and our system of living is not conducive to community, especially here in the West, because we are raised and we are taught about individualism. You take care of yourself. You pull yourselves up by your own bootstraps, right? You look out for yourself. You look out for your own. My rights, my freedoms, okay, they reign supreme, especially here. And for the most part, people today are living in the very opposite of what's going on in Acts chapter 2. Almost to the point where we think, that's like Mother Goose fairy tale. we can ever get there, right? People aren't loving one another. People aren't in community. People today are living in isolation and fear. Living in isolation and fear. We're fearful because there are not enough resources to go around. That's our thinking. So I need to make sure that I have mine and that my family has mine, that we have enough to take care of ourselves. There are enough people out there that are different than us. There are people that are different. They were raised differently than us. They look differently than us. You know, that makes us fearful. We are fearful of being vulnerable. What if people find out what I'm really like? What if people find out that the things that I'm struggling with, that's a weakness? And if people know that I'm a weakness, then I'll lose my position in society and somebody can overtake me. And this is something that social media and TV exploits. You ever watch the news on how many things there are to be afraid of? I mean, just start counting them, right? I mean, this is just crazy. And because of that fear, and one particular issue, we have so many people buying guns these days. And now we have these stories of innocent people getting shot for just knocking on the wrong door. Knocking on the wrong door. Or pulling into the wrong driveway and getting shot. Or chasing a basketball into a yard and getting shot because living in fear. But the way of Jesus is to be in community. The way of Jesus implies sharing. It implies looking out for one another. And it implies being vulnerable. Hear me on that. Whenever you're going to love other people, you are going to be at risk. Look what it did to Jesus. Right? I mean, if we have any question about that, just look what it did to Jesus. But he's our example. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Philippians. He was their founder. He was the first pastor that they had. And he's in jail writing this letter. And he's concerned about them. He's concerned about their witness as followers of Christ. And Paul had gotten word that there were some prominent women in the church who had had an argument. And it was getting serious enough. They were serious servants, but they had this disagreement. And he doesn't want them to continue fighting to the point that the church is involved in it. And then you have factions, and then the church splits. And then back then when it split, you don't go to another church. That's just it. Okay, you disband. And so a big part of this letter that Paul writes to the Philippians is about community. And so Philippians chapter 2, going to start in verse 1. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Paul's telling them, folks, be in community. This is important. Be careful that you don't get carried away with your own thinking and your own ideas, that your ideas are better than everyone else's, that it begins to separate the community. And so Paul then begins to give them some steps to building a better community, and I think this is where we can learn from him. In verse 3, he says this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." So Paul's first step to building community is this, to look beyond yourself. To look beyond yourself. This is where community begins. Now the problem is, we go back to the problem, is that for most of us, we don't recognize this in our own lives because our nature tells us that the world revolves around us and I need to take care of myself. This is just part of who we are. We are self-focused. Okay, just read Scripture. Scripture teaches that, and stop and look in your own life. This is just who we are. We tend to think about our own needs and concerns first. And so the first thing I think we need to do is just have a time of confession. Ask God to open up your eyes. Say, God, open up my eyes to my own selfishness. Forgive me for my self-focused thinking and help me to think like Jesus. Okay? I think this is where we need to begin. All right? We need to look beyond ourselves. And then in verse 3, he says, in humility, value others above yourselves. So number 2 is this, Paul's telling us, learn to see that all persons have value. Now, in our partisan world today, you know, if someone is not in our camp or disagrees with us, the people that are on TV, on the 24 cable news shows, they're telling us, you know, that that person is evil because they believe this, and it just becomes so easy to dehumanize people. And so we say, oh yeah, if they vote that way, that person's evil, bad, because they believe in this. And so then we kind of get into the thing, well, if anybody disagrees with me, they must be evil and bad, and, you know, and it's just contagious. We just end up living it out. It becomes okay then to mock and to denigrate our opponents. Or within the church, you know what happens within the church? We just ignore them. All right? I never say anything bad about anybody, but I will walk down the opposite aisle so that I don't have to make eye-to-eye contact with them. That's not valuing that person. Ever we're avoiding somebody. And that does happen in the church. But as Jesus followers, here's where we go. As Jesus followers, as Christians, all people, we believe all people are created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Humanity, all human beings are created in the image of God. Yes, they are all valuable to God. Yes, if they are valuable to God, they should be valuable to us. As followers of Jesus, yes, that is true. Regardless of their viewpoint on an issue, regardless if they disagree with me on an issue, regardless if they don't look like me and they come from somewhere else, regardless if they cannot contribute to society like I can, they are valuable to God, they are valuable to me. And we as a church can't become a community of God's people if there are some people in our church that we don't value as much as other people. That will hinder us as a church. So one of our prayers can be, God, would you help me to see and to value everybody in my church community as you do? And then out in the world, I guess we can make that out in the world, right? Verse 4, and Paul says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Here's number 3. Take an interest in other people. If we're going to build community, we've got to be interested in people that make up that community, right? If you value people, you're going to take an interest in them. Now, how do you take an interest in other people? Really simply, ask them questions. Just ask them questions. Right? And listen more than you talk. We know those people who are talking all the time and you can't get a word in edgewise. If that's you, listen first. Talk less. Right? Look somebody in the eye. Ask them about their experiences, about their hobbies, about their childhood. Because people want to be known. We want to be known, don't we? Well, I mean, we don't necessarily want to hide. We want to be known. We want to be seen. And when we are known and seen, guess what? It reaffirms that we have dignity and self-worth and have been made in the image of God. It's a wonderful thing. That builds community. Take an interest in other people. And then Paul says this in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Now, it's like Paul is saying here, because he'll get into worship a little bit. It's like Paul says, this is just an amazing point. Jesus, who is the Son of God, comes to earth and serves other people. That's just what this, I think Paul is just blown away by this, because even Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 10, I didn't come so that people can serve me. I came to serve other people. How often do we look at Jesus like that? Right? He came as a servant. And so another step to building community is to become like Jesus. And number 4, whenever possible, meet the needs of other people. We've humbled ourselves to the point where we look around and we see the value in other people. We take an interest in them. When we take an interest in them, guess what happens? We start to learn what some of their needs are. When we learn what some of their needs are, maybe we'll kind of go, whoa, you know what? I can do something. I can do that. I can serve them, or at least I can pray for them. Or I know someone that can help them in that situation. Just like that Acts 2 church, right? So pray, assist, and serve. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is love. When we carry one another's burdens, we are loving. Eugene Peterson said this, community means people have to learn how to care for each other. That's what community means. We have to learn to care for each other. And as we look at Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what they were doing, meeting needs, serving one another. And then Paul, as I said, goes into worship mode with this song about Jesus. So let's skip down to verse 12, okay? Verse 12, he says this, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul is complimenting those Christians, Paul complimenting the Philippian Christians and said, man, you guys have been a good church. You are an awesome church. You are obeying Jesus. And so he says, keep growing. Keep growing in your faith. Work out your salvation means keep maturing as a follower of Jesus. Do it in fear and trembling means do it with a reverence for God to the point that you are serious about your Christian growth. That's what he's talking about there. And so I think that Paul is telling us here, number five, building community is a blessing, but getting there is hard. So persevere until we get there. Hear me on this. Sometimes we think of community, we just think of good times. Hey, people come over to our house and we had shared a meal and we laughed and everything was cool and it's awesome, it's great. That's just community. But Paul is telling us here, listen, as this is part of this whole section here, he's telling us, listen, this is hard. You're gonna want to do your own thing. You're gonna want to exercise your own rights. But there comes a point when you're gonna have to make sacrifices. And not only that, start to think, let's work this out a little bit. If we're talking about community and working with one another, y'all are a bunch of weirdos out here. I mean, let's just face it. We have different personality types. We have different junk that we're dealing with in life. We have different attitudes. You know, we have an attitude. And we're kind of, why did I say that? And I'm dealing with people that have attitudes. And amongst all of this, you know, God says, I want you to be a community. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is why it's hard. This is why Paul's saying, you're doing good, but keep going, right? And the problem is, if you get into this and you decide to pursue this, guess what's going to happen? You are going to get hurt. I'm telling you that. You're going to get offended because you're going to love somebody or you're going to do something in this church and you're doing good and so-and-so looked at me and they said something and I know what they mean. And all of a sudden, then what do? We're hurt. We're offended. I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm not going for a month. Maybe they'll leave. And so this is where Paul is saying, hear me on this, because this is the deal. Don't give up, he's saying. Work out this community thing. Be faithful to what Jesus has called us to. Persevere and hang in there. And he finishes up here in verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. What is his good purpose that we be? That Acts 2 community. And so number six, always remember, God is working in you and others, okay, to get us all there. Don't forget that. When you have those times, you know, why did they say, I'm mad at them, why you can't? Let's remember, okay, you did your best. God is working in you. they're trying their best. God is also working in them as well. God's good purpose, God's goal for our church is that Acts 2 community. Trust that His Spirit is working in you and in that other person. We're not doing this on our own. If we do this on our own, we have no chance. We have no chance. One of the most endearing moments that Kara and I experienced on our trip to Spain when we walked part of the El Camino was meeting this group of travelers. And that's just part of the group. There was a couple more of them. And it's just an amazing group. We just saw them for like a day or two. But they had started walking the El Camino. And it was just two of them that are married. But the rest of them, they were just kind of picked them. They kind of got together as they walked along. It was just amazing. And so now there were like 8 or 10 of them that were walking together, heading to the Camino and the Camino de Santiago. And they were from all over. Italy, France, the Netherlands, South America, Argentina, Germany. One of them sold insurance. The other was a professor. The other one was a teacher. You know, a lot of times when you meet people, they're students. This is their summer break. These people were just, doing all kinds of different things. And they had just found each other, come together, and then started walking on this El Camino. And they traveled together, but they worked together, became a working group. And as they, when we met them, somebody had gone to buy food. As they bought the food, then somebody was preparing. A couple of them were preparing the food. Somebody was doing the dishes. Another person was doing the laundry. And so they had all this thing that they were doing, working together. They formed this little community. And they were such a fun group. I mean, I'd just known them for a day, for less than a day. And they were, hey, where are y'all from? And we started talking together and sharing stuff. And I just thought, man, this is awesome. And I remember thinking, wow. As they shared their stories and we shared our stories, I remember just thinking, wow, that'd be so much fun to travel with them. I was kind of jealous. I mean, I love traveling with Kara. But this was such an awesome group, and I was jealous of that. I think that's how the church should be. We're travelers. We're on this journey, right? Going through life, doing our best to follow Jesus as we go. Working together, helping one another, loving each other. And our love for each other should be so great that people on the outside look at us as a church and say, I want what they got. Look at them. I want to be a part of that group. What do you need to do? What do you need to do to be more committed to this group? To build community that is inviting to outsiders? Would you bow your head, please? I just want you to think about that. What do you need to do to be more committed to this group of believers here in Beaver Dam? Be more committed to the church as a whole, that we can build a community that is so inviting that outsiders just want to become a part of it. What is God saying to you? I'll give you some time of silence just to think about that. And the follow-up question is this: what might you do about it? Almighty God, you have created us for freedom and independence. You've given us the freedom to choose, but you have created us for community. God, you yourself live in community with. And we think of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the community of the Trinity. You've given us the example in Acts chapter 2 of community as the church began. And God, as we struggle to find the way that you want us to live, forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us for desiring to go our own way and do our own thing. Because you have called us to something bigger and grander. God, would you show us this week how we might strengthen this community that we call Beaver Dam? Would you show us specific instances where we can be more loving? Would you give us the thinking that takes an interest in other people? Would you release the constraints that we have, many of it self-imposed, so that we have the freedom to serve other people? And Lord, I pray for our church, this community of folks here at Beaver Dam. And I pray that you would make us the best that we possibly can become. And we think of the scripture that says you can do more than anything that we ask or think. And so, Lord, that is our prayer for us this day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.